So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning with different worries and anxieties and distractions of the world. And so we pray that you will help us put these aside for this morning and to concentrate on you, Lord Jesus Christ. And having prayed that prayer, we pray that I may decrease and the Lord Jesus increase. So it's Jesus who speaks to us all, individually and together. Amen. And we obviously, I shall be speaking on this John chapter 4 on page 91. Well, it hadn't stopped raining when we came up this morning. It was still raining. It's rained for a long time, hasn't it? Every now and then you get a glimmer of sunlight, but not very often. And in my study, when I'm having my prayer time, I am distracted, but one of the distractions, funny enough, is looking out of the window. And most mornings when I look out of the window, it's cloudy, it's dark, and every now and then you get a lovely morning. And the other day I looked out and there it was, beautiful morning, with the dawn coming up, with lovely sun, and everything seemed right. Remember the words from the Benedictus, the Song of Zechariah, namely, in the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us. This passage from St. John's Gospel reminds us that the coming of Jesus heralds a new dawn, not just for Jews, but also Samaritans and Gentiles all over the world, to include each one of us here this morning. Our verses are in effect a prelude to the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and the beginning of the taking of the gospel to the whole world, all because of the coming of Jesus into our world to die on the cross and thus become our Savior. Now you can see what I meant about the dawn coming up. The clouds have cleared. The dawn has come up because Jesus is here. And he still is this morning. Don't ignore the first reading, which Bertie read for me, from Amos, as we concentrate on John chapter 4. Over many years, God has brought his message to Israel, and many have ignored its relevance to them, just as many in our country ignore the gospel today and its relevance to them. But now Jesus, the Messiah, has come to ensure that the gospel message is taken to all by him and his disciples. It is becoming true that one soweth and another reapeth. With the Samaritan woman, as we shall see, the harvesting has begun for her and for all Gentiles and for us. John 4, verses 1 to 45, which Wendy read to us. Thank you. We begin at verse 5. Should Jesus, as a Jew, travel into Samaria? Despite the enmity between Jews and Samaritans, the wind of the Holy Spirit led Jesus into and through Samaria in the direction of Galilee. And at the well, verse 7, Jesus meets the Samaritan woman coming to draw water from Jacob's well. Now, isn't that strange for a Jew to talk to a woman? In those days, women were downgraded. Even in our days, certain people degrade women. They should be upgraded, as Jesus did with the Samaritan woman and with Mary Magdalene, and his attitude to women was completely different, as ours is and should be. Why was the woman there? She'd come to draw water from Jacob's well. Now there was to develop a discussion over not so much water, but the welfare of her soul. And it's interesting how sometimes today we Christians get into conversation with a neighbor, friend, or work colleague, and find we are witnessing to that person. They don't always realize straight away, but our witnessing concerns the welfare of their soul. And it's very important. Not that we must be forceful about it, but when the opportunity comes, never let it go. Speak kindly, but most of all, caring for that person, so they can see that you really care for them. But let's move on to verse 10. If you, the Samaritan woman, knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Remember that Jesus, back to verse 7, had asked the woman for a drink. The discussion now continues on the subject of the living water of the Holy Spirit, which, verse 14, gushes up to eternal life. Do we see that Jesus is bringing the gospel to the Samaritan woman, just as we do today, in his case, in the power of the Holy Spirit? And in our case, we do so in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we don't worry when we're speaking to people. We listen at the same time as speaking, so that words we use for people who are not yet Christian are special for them, and they can see that they're relevant and that we care. However, there's a problem this woman has. First, the rubbish in her life has to be cleared away. So verse 16, Jesus opens an exit hole for this rubbish by saying, go call your husband and come back. Verse 17, the woman answered him, I have no husband. That's an interesting remark, isn't it? Jesus then discloses the intimate detail of the woman's life. 5 husbands. And she is living with somebody who is not her husband. Again, it is interesting how today, as we get talking to a non-Christian, we find out where they are, which enables us to help their life, to help them in a kind way towards repentance and faith. Verse 19, the woman is amazed at Jesus' ability to size up her life and comment. And now we come on to the subject of worship. The Samaritan worship on this mountain, but you, Jesus, and your fellow Jews worship in the temple in Jerusalem. But there is to be a change of plan. Whilst now there is this division of worship, in future, neither will be appropriate. In future, verse 23, the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. Then verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman then confirms that she knows the Messiah is coming and that he will proclaim all things to us. Verse 26, Jesus discloses that he is the Messiah, the man wanting a drink, who is speaking with this Samaritan woman. Now we must realize that, but our worship as Christians today is completely different in form to that of the Old Testament believers. Their worship was Mount Gerizim for Samaritans, the Jerusalem temple for Jews. The Jewish worship was better than the Samaritans, as Paul teaches us. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belongs the patriarchs, and from them, according to the flesh, comes the Messiah, who is over all. God bless forever. Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. And here in this discussion with the Samaritan woman, we have Jesus, the Messiah, telling us what our worship of the Father will be like for the new Christian age of the future, which is still ours. Verse 27. Just then Jesus' disciples came, and they were astonished Jesus was speaking with this woman. Is this right, they thought? Why? Why? They asked. Jews don't talk to women, especially Samaritan women. The woman returns to her people. She's still in a little doubt. Was he the Messiah? Get friends, come and see. Verses 31 to 38. What do the disciples think about? Do you know what they think about? Food. Eat, the disciples urge. Jesus hadn't had his lunch. As if that was the most important next step for Jesus to take. Jesus then says, I've had food. My food is to fulfill the will of his Father. Notice how he's spiritual. Then he talks about the agricultural harvest to come in 4 months and points out that the fields are ripe for harvesting now. What does he mean there? Does he mean that harvesting in the sense of taking the gospel? Note verse 36. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life. So he does. So that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. Here we have the Samaritan woman, Jesus sowing the seed and at the same time reaping, in the sense that this Samaritan woman, as we will see with many of her friends and neighbors, are converted. Jesus is talking about spiritual things in the sense that the time has come for sowing and reaping at the same time. The Samaritan woman has had the gospel given to her, and Jesus is going to reap the benefit, both in her case and others influenced by her meeting with Jesus. And he also points out that many in the past have sowed. The time has come for Jesus and his disciples to reap on the basis that others have earlier sowed. Again, he's speaking spiritually. The time for the spiritual harvest is now. We must remember, I know we must be practical as Christians. I know that we must be sensible about material things. I'm not ignoring that. But sometimes, you know, we need to think more about heavenly things and look at things with spiritual eyes rather than just material eyes. So important. To conclude the exposition of this passage, it is interesting that Jesus didn't hurry his time with the Samaritans. Come along, they said. Oh, of course. He made sure that the gospel he had planted took root and bloomed. It's just like somebody putting a plant into the garden. You don't just stick it in, not examine the soil, not make sure that it's going to grow. You cultivate the land, you put the plant in, and you look after it, water it, make sure the slugs don't devour it, and generally help it to survive. And that's what Jesus was doing, making sure that the gospel stayed where he'd taken it. As we have seen, many more believe because of his word. You see, they're taking root. So many Samaritans believe not just that Jesus was the Messiah, but much more that he is truly the Savior of the world. What had the Samaritan woman and her friends and neighbors experienced? You know what? They'd been born again. They had new life, and it would lead them to eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that an example for us as we have opportunities to bring the gospel to other people, to help them? You never know when you're going to be bringing the gospel to somebody. I remember years ago going to see some people, and they asked me to come see. I had no idea why I was going to have to go there. And I went there and went in, and for 45 minutes or thereabouts, we chatted. I still didn't know what they wanted. And then we stopped, and somehow or other into my mind, I felt God saying, just have a word. And so I said, do you want to become a Christian? And the wife said, that's exactly what I want. Because I went to this Alpha course, but I missed the Holy Spirit day, and so I never became a Christian. And she became a Christian there and then. And if she was amazed, I was doubly amazed, because I'd never realized exactly what was going to happen. You never know where a word can just do the right thing and help somebody both spiritually and materially, because as you live as a Christian, it's completely different if you're not living as a Christian. But let's look further at today and our experience having met with Jesus. This is a very important passage, not just a story of Jesus meeting a woman. First of all, Jesus opens up the gospel to the whole world. And verse 21, buildings are not necessary now for worship. It does not matter where we are, we can worship God. And so far as buildings are concerned, many people these days, leaders in our Christian world, run churches from not a fantastic church like this with a brand new carpet, but buildings that they asked to use. And they just have churches within those buildings. And they realize that you don't need a spanking new church. You don't need an old church, although they're lovely, I'm not denigrating them. But all we do when we come for worship is to come together and worship. And that's what it's about, and that's what it's about here. It does not matter where we are, we worship God in spirit and in truth. And again, I stress that it's spiritual, not just material. And this means for us Christians today that our worship is not restricted to church on Sunday. Worship is a continual process in church, at home, in our place of work, on Sundays during the week, i.e., 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Try. I find it difficult, so don't feel put off. I find it difficult. I find things take me over during the week. But remember deep down in your subconscious that it's spiritual worship that's important in every day and every hour. Even when you wake up in the middle of the night, don't forget to relax, actually, and you go to sleep again, but pray. Have a go. Worship is a continual process in church, at home, in our place of work, on Sundays, during the week. That is, worship God in everything we do, say, and think. Do you see the difference between temple worship or worship on the mountain for the Samaritans to worship in the power of the Holy Spirit? Now let's have an example. I look for an example for this, and it took me a while to come to the right decision and the right example. Now, my wife and I watch Songs of Praise, and we do so most weeks, and we were listening to Songs of Praise. And in Songs of Praise, there are testimonies. People who've said why they're Christian and what's happened to them. And one of the testimonies in this particular case was a young man. I would say he was he looked like me when I was 21. He was young. And he was up against it. He was having a brain operation. And the surgeons doing this brain operation had to keep him awake, conscious, so that they could make sure that they didn't upset another part of the brain. And you saw this in the picture that we saw on Songs of Praise. And excuse the detail, I'm a doctor's son. They then got to a certain point in the operation and they said to the man, "Do you think you could say something? Because we want to make sure everything's going all right." And this is where I was so moved. In the middle of the patient, in the middle of the operation, this patient began to sing. And he sang the beginning of a modern song, 10,000 Reasons. And if you know that song, it goes on right to the end, when you're at the last moment, you'll still be worshiping. And that's what he sang. It was incredible. He was at death's door, because that is a dangerous operation. And yet he relied on the Holy Spirit for the worship of his life. That's what I call worship. Under duress. I was amazed. And later in the TV program, we saw the young man fully recovered, giving his testimony. Wasn't that wonderful? And that's the example I want to give you there, because I think it's a good example. And it shows what it means to worship until your last moment. One other thing to remember when taking the gospel to our friends and neighbors and work colleagues, and also for our own lives, is that most of us are only concerned about material rather than spiritual things. I've mentioned this already, but I'm going to go a little bit further. We can see this in the story of the Samaritan woman. What was the Samaritan woman? What was she concerned about? Men. Lots of them. She only thought about men. She may have thought about water to come and collect and that sort of thing, but her mind was material. It was not spiritual. I find this a challenge for us to remember that we need to think about spiritual things as well as being practical in our life. What about the disciples? They are the people we think are fantastic, don't we? You know, what did they think about? Food. That's all they thought about. Have you ever turned the television on at about lunchtime and then noticed when it comes on that food, that's all there is? Anyway, you turn it off because you've got a busy afternoon, and then about 5 o'clock you turn it on again. Food, that's all there is. Food. We can over-influence by food, as the disciples were. It's good to see the disciples being human, isn't it? Because we're human. We realize that we're just ordinary people. But it's a reminder that we need to think more of heavenly things without being so heavenly conscious that we're no earthly use. We know that. But spiritual. As Christians, it's important to remind ourselves daily of the spiritual side of our lives by spending a time with Jesus in a quiet time of Bible reading and prayer. And in that time also, we can care for other people. I don't know how you run your quiet times or how much you pray or what you do, but do you pray for other people in the church? Do you know about sick people and pray for them? Because I do. We can care for other people who are unwell or need prayer for one reason or another. But I think I know you do, actually, because when I was ill, I was thankful to you all for your prayers for me just about a year ago now. And I'll tell you something, that when I got back to the church, I was staggered by what had been happening. I thought that I was just on a prayer list, and I found all of you caring for me. And that meant a lot. And that has also reminded me that I must help by praying for other people. To worship in spirit and truth is to worship in spirit and truth for other people and care for them. So the Samaritan woman and her fellow Samaritans were born again. Christians are called so that they, on believing in Christ, are born again. And here I would add just one point. Not all of us can point to one moment when we became a Christian. Don't be put off if we have always followed Jesus since an early age. Our faith will be solid in those circumstances. For myself, I would say that I've committed my life in stages, although I can point to my first communion as a Catholic at the age of 7 as the first spiritual red letter day. Do you know, I can remember that day now as if it happened yesterday. And I realize, obviously, later in life, that that was the day when the Holy Spirit, as it were, put his hand on me to try and bring me towards what happened in my life. And it's interesting that we may come to faith spontaneously, quickly, and that's fine, and lots of people do. But others who have been brought up in the faith, it stages. And that was my moment when I realize now that I was starting off. And as I was baptized as a baby, this was important because I realized then what it all meant. Or as at the age of 7, you don't realize everything at that age. Lastly, a word about being filled with the Holy Spirit, because our worship is to be in the Spirit. Sometimes in the church, people say to me, John, I just don't feel anything. Don't be put off if sometimes we feel spiritually lacking. We all receive the Holy Spirit as Christians, however lacking we feel. And you needn't worry about it. Just keep going. As Paul writes in Romans 12, and this is what the passage I'm going to use for the end of my sermon, because it seems to me appropriate for us to continue on. And it's a passage that has been with me for years and years. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers. If we keep this passage in mind, whatever happens in our lives, we shall be followers, filled with the Holy Spirit, to our departure to a new life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He will be with us every day, every night, in whatever happens to us. And I know that. Amen.